Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista.
This is Sean, that's Krista.
We love our Keep It 100 tribe. Thanks for tuning in for yet another episode. And today's episode, I'm really excited for the conversation we have with Dr. Michael Maiden. He is an incredible prophetic voice, apostolic. The man is so accurate, who truly hears the voice of the Lord. And beyond that though, I simply love who he is. He is such a great man and he ministers with such grace and compassion. It truly is really special in what he carries.
You're going to really love that interview. It is going to be so profound because you're going to hear some stuff that will equip you to move as a prophetic vessel in and amongst your workplace, your marketplace post, your environment. So we're excited about that. That's coming up soon. But what else is coming up soon is Momentum 2025.
That's right. Dr. Michael Maiden, along with Joshua Giles, Jane Hammond, Sean and I, of course, and then we have an incredible worship lineup. We have Matt Gilman, Chris Aldejuste, we have Sarah Scott, we have Natalia Philbin, just incredible worship leaders connected to the Momentum movement. And we're just so expected for what God's going to do at Momentum 2025. This is going to be our third year. And I truly believe we're going to step into something that is different than what we've ever stepped into before. And Sean and I have just been really seeking the Lord as we just listened to the Lord and we collaborated with our team and we were all praying and we were saying, Jesus, what is the theme for this year? And we felt like for 2025, we've been gathering the wild ones, but 2025 is unleashing the wild ones. So if you're a wild one, you're a remnant, you know you're part of the end time army, and you recognize like you are not okay with things just staying as is in 2025. You recognize, no, I'm going to see a move of God that's unprecedented. I'm going to see something I've never seen before because God's promise is in this hour, and you know you're a part of carrying that. I want you to get in the room for Momentum 2025.
Absolutely. And yes, we're going to have great speakers there, and we're going to have great worship leaders. But just as Chris just said, there is going to be something in the area of an impartation. There's going to be something in the area of a marking. There's going to be something in the area where we believe the oil of the Lord is just going to be smeared upon people. So we're excited about what God will do in these meetings and in that atmosphere, but we're equally excited as to what will take place as different people go back to their respective homes, respective places where they work at and they go to school and they do whatever. We believe that there's going to be reports of fire, and we mean revival fire. Obviously, we're in California. We've had the destructive fire, but God has a constructive fire. And so it's time to get lit. And so you need to come out and join us. You can go to our website at seanandkristasmith.com. You could register right now today. There's room for you. Come on in. We're super excited to have you.
Yeah, we love it. We're getting so many texts and messages from people. I'm coming. I'm bringing my team. I'm bringing my family. I'm bringing my best friends. So I love it. It's not too late. You can absolutely get in the room. And so we're just so expected for what God is going to do. You know, we want to jump into this powerful conversation with Dr. Michael Maiden. Him and his wife are just incredible couple, and they pastor Church for the Nations in Phoenix, Arizona. They have been pastoring there for years. He is a prolific author. He's authored many, many books. I tell you what, get his resources because the man walks in revelation. So Keep It 100 tribe, get ready, buckle your seatbelts. We always say this because there is fire that's going to be coming through these airwaves.
Hey, Keep It 100 tribe. You hear me say you're in for a treat, but you have no idea the treat that you're in for today. We have Dr. Michael Maiden on. He pastors in Scottsdale, Arizona area, author, international speaker, a profound man of God, humble, and a friend to Krista and I. Hey, Dr. Michael, so glad to have you on the show.
Thank you, Sean. It's my honor to be with you. So excited what God's doing through you and through this podcast and through your ministry around the world.
We appreciate that. You and your beautiful wife and your kids, man. We love the time that we got a chance to come out there and preach. And as we'll talk about at the conclusion, you're going to be coming out to the Bay Area where we're at. Obviously, people are listening to this are all over, but we're going to have you out in the Bay, and man, it's going to be amazing. Hey, Dr. Mike, I want to jump in this right away, and then you feel free to take it where you want. What point in your development, your journey, did God make himself real to you, or did the miraculous break into your world in a way that marked you for you to see the trajectory trajectory and the things that you're seeing and walking the exploits you are today?
Yeah, thank you for that question. I had a pretty dramatic encounter as a child. My parents in the 60s, my dad was a Lutheran deacon. He was a successful businessman in Scottsdale. And Campus Crusade for Christ came to our church and my parents got saved. But then someone invited my dad to a full gospel businessman's meeting where he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so he and my mother started experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the wonderful gifts that he brings. And that summer, they took us on a camp to California, Big Bear, California. And I was 12 years old. And it was a charismatic camp. So there's this great outpouring of God and all these denominations. People were now coming together and trying to really grow in what God was doing. And but I hadn't, you know, I was raised Lutheran. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything. I'd never heard really of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was there with a guy named Ken Gullickson. He was the youth pastor and he was the original founder of the Vineyard Church movement. And he said, he's probably only 20 or, you know, early 20s. And he said to a bunch, maybe 40 of his kids on the side of a mountain in beautiful Big Bear, California, he said, "Today I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And when he said those words, I fell backwards and started praying in tongues. I'd never heard anybody pray in tongues and I'd never had an encounter with God for sure. And I couldn't pray in English for like 24 hours. It was, they were parading me around like a little show monkey. But God, I had this genuine supernatural encounter that marked me so powerfully for the Lord. And so I'm endlessly grateful and deeply humbled that God, you know, chose to do that in my life at 12 years old. I think just before some, you know, the difficult teenage years and difficult things that were ahead, but God apprehended me on the side of a mountain when I was just a boy. And so that's why I'm a Holy Spirit fanatic in this sense. I couldn't imagine living one day without him, without his empowering presence, without his gifts. Every day I pray for all 9 fruit of the Spirit. Every day I pray for all 9 gifts of the Spirit. I did today. And I'm just a Holy Spirit dependent individual and just endlessly grateful. Just talking about that memory or that life testimony brings joy to my heart. Just deep gratitude to God.
You know, when you talk about that, Dr. Mike, I love those sovereign arrestings. You know, it just left no room for argumentation. It left no room, you know, be some, obviously we're continuous and we recognize that there are sensationists out there and people will go, well, hey, you were talked into it or you were, you know, whatever, coerced. None of that. I mean, the guy simply said, we're going to pray for people and I'm going to talk about it. And you're sovereignly, this Acts chapter 2 upper rooms. I mean, actually it's Acts chapter was that, but it's Acts chapter 10. The guy's beginning to talk about it. And then, you know, you have this encounter. Obviously you go through your teenage years and high school and everything. And you've addressed the fact that, hey, the reality of God. And I was, Christian, I feel the same way that, you know, people lean towards their greatest encounter. And so if someone's greatest encounter was some sort of drug experience, some sort of illicit sexual experience or what have you, you know, you're going to lean towards that, but there is a greater encounter, greater experience, the love of God, the transformative power of God. And then when you hear the voice of God, so what point in your development, because you are, and I love this, you know, about you in so many ways, but you have this incredible prophetic bead. I've been in meetings, you prophesied over people, I've known things about the people you don't know, and just spot on, right on. And you do it with such a heart of compassion and just the heart of Jesus wear it well. How did the voice of God, so you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when and how did the voice of God become clear to you? And what were some of your experiences around that time? Like how did this happen?
Yeah, well, that first, so I'm at that camp and on the second day I came to Pastor Ken, the youth pastor, and I said, do you know what Leviticus is? And he says, yes, it's a book of the Bible. And I said, well, I heard Leviticus and I gave him a chapter and a verse. And he took me there and it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord that you may live long on the earth. So the week I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And the first thing he said to me was to obey my parents. From a book of the Bible I didn't know was in the Bible. So every believer has ears to hear and the indwelling presence. When salvation comes to a person, Jesus moves in, but he moves in through the presence of the Holy Spirit who perfectly represents him. And so we have, all of us, the capacity the privilege of hearing God's voice. And it's something that we grow, develop, and mature in. But whenever someone tells me, which is kind of frequently, hey, I've never heard God's voice, I always tell them that's not true. Maybe you've not recognized it. You've not deciphered it or distinguished it from other voices, but you 100% have heard God's voice in certain things when you felt led to do something or you were drawn toward things. It was the Holy Spirit 100% doing that. So yeah, I think from the very first, I think you mentioned Acts 10, twice in the book of Acts, when they were initially filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. The same day, the first day, there was no prophecy class. There was no, 5-year mentorship. The Holy Spirit moved in and they started hearing God's voice. So that happened kind of early in my story. I didn't really develop it till maybe 18 or 19 when I really got more serious about the things of God.
Now, that was incredible. I mean, God spoke to you, gave you a verse. Do you remember a time or does an incident stick out where you begin to hear the voice of God for someone else around you? Maybe, oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I think that's the next step, right? So it's wonderful that we feel God's heart and hear God's voice for us. And that always leads us, that makes us available to hear his voice for others. Just a quick antidote. I was praying a few years ago, Pastor Sean, and I was praying for the service getting ready. And I had this mental vision, this beautiful little moment with the Holy Spirit. And in the vision, I was in a warehouse in heaven. Of course, it's all metaphor. There aren't warehouses in heaven. But I was standing like in an aisle. It was like a big Costco, okay? But the aisle went on forever. And then on both sides of me were shelves that went higher than I could see. And I thought, this is like the strangest thing ever. And then suddenly I'm next to a shelf, a drawer's pulled out, and it was just handwritten letters. And the Lord said this to me, Michael, these are all the undelivered love letters I've written for mankind. Please help me deliver as many as you can with the rest of your life. So that, I never forget that. Now, when I was like 18 and 19, so I was reading John, the book of John, and Jesus said the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. So I started really pressing into that. And then God started talking to me, about people and about circumstance. And then I started taking action, stepping out and sharing things that I felt and then seeing the dramatic results. And then it's like a muscle. You're a great athlete. You know, the more you work out, the more you exercise, the more you work on something, the better you become, the stronger and more developed. It's the same with kind of hearing God's voice. I would say one of the gifts of spirit is words of knowledge. And that's a revelation from the present to the past about something or someone. And often I ask God for that specifically to help people be set free from trauma and all kinds of things. And I have found that when they hear something accurate about their past, they're more agreeable to believe what God says about their future. And just kind of coupling it all together. But yeah, when I was young, I just pressed into God, how come I'm not seeing things to come? How come? And so I realized that was like a dormant. I had let it lay dormant and now I stirred it and the Lord started really, speaking to me more regularly. And like that vision of the mail, I just automatically assume every person I meet, God wants to talk to, that there's a love letter for them. And so I'm predisposed. I lean into that. And, sometimes, it's not the Lord's timing or, the Lord will hold me back. But most of the time I just believe, God has something like a loving parent to say to his children. And he's just looking for people that he can use. There's more mail than available vessels right now, as far as that connection is, for sure.
Wow. And I feel like that is such an empowering belief, because I think in my own development, I think I had a bit of a scarcity mentality. And I love you're hitting that right on the head, that I kind of thought, I'm always wanting to talk and kind of express myself to people around me that I love. But God, and some of it had to do with my own relationship with my earthly father, which really wasn't a relationship. We didn't have much relationship. So I think I extrapolated from that, your earthly father kind of becomes a picture, somewhat a shadow of what your heavenly father is. So I just thought he didn't really want to talk to me that much. And the night I got saved and Jesus showed up in my room, I saw him like I'm looking right now at you, and it was the brightest blinding light. And he says to me, hear the audible voice of God, I'll be a father to the fathers. But then he just began to speak to me in a very similar way. But part of the things is that he provoked me on two ends. One, he put me around or allowed me to be exposed to people that were hearing the voice of God at higher levels with greater clarity. And then at the same time, I've always been kind of a guy moved in my heart when I see need or I see, you know, people that don't know the Lord or whatever. So he was showing me all these college students around me that were just being torqued by the culture of the unsaved, heathenistic immorality and the whole narrative and the spin. And there's this thing that began to stir inside of me. And I just began to, you know, hunger. Then I saw God's generals. And then I saw particularly, he may not have finished well, but I believe there was a genuine gift, William Branham there. And I just remember seeing that and just thinking, God, I know you're not a God of favoritism. How do I get there? And I kind of was stuck. And so I'm gonna ask you a question on this, but I came across a quote. I guess someone had asked Oral Roberts, how do you hear the voice of God so clear? Because it was making a connection between oral feeling, hey, God's going to heal you. And he'd proclaim it in faith before he laid hands. And I mean, serious creative level miracles. And his response was stunning. He says, you know, again, the question, how do you hear the voice of God more clear? And he says, wanting it bad enough to work on it. And so when I hear you say that, hey, it was kind of dormant, but you know, that need, what are some things that you do, Dr. Michael, that help? Obviously, one of it is practice. You just practice. I love that you said about a muscle. But what are some of the things that you do to accentuate, sharpen the voice of God, clear, get the clutter or distortion off the, you know, off the party line of the spirit that you hear? What are some of the things that you do that help you have clarity in that area?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love, live a life filled with love, and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So prophecy is elevated not as the most important gift, but maybe the most accessible spiritual gift. A whole chapter about one spiritual gift. And desire is the Greek word for zeleo. We get the word zealous. It means to burn with passion for. So in the kingdom of God, anything you can live without, you will. So there, these things are found by pursuit, desire, and hunger. And so God says, you can have this, desire this, you can have this. Anyone can have the gift. Any believer can have the gift of prophecy. Now, some people are more prophetically inclined or, you know, are prophetically called, but everybody has that gift on their plate. And so we want to have it. And then so every day I asked the Lord today for the gift of prophecy. And I prophesied over a couple hundred thousand people personally in my lifetime. I asked him for that gift today. I never underappreciate it. I never take it for granted. And so I pursue every day. I'm hungry for it. Stay hungry, stay ready, stay positioned. I pray in my heavenly language a lot. And I have found that that helps my spirit. For example, if I'm preaching, I don't want to bore everyone, but if I'm preaching, and then that's a whole different kind of arena of thought and anointing than prophesying. And so I just will under my breath pray in tongues for 30 seconds and then start. It kind of shifts me into a place of hearing God's voice in that moment and being able to flow in the gifts. So I do pray in tongues a lot. I recommend it to anybody. It's just you build yourself up, you pray God's perfect will, you worship God beyond your limited vocabulary, just endless benefits. And then I'm a risk taker. I'm not afraid of making mistakes. Now, so when I pray for someone, I will humbly accept a responsibility. If they feel that wasn't from God, I will say, I'm sorry. I'm trying to hear God's voice and I apologize if I did. I'm not afraid of that. No one learns to ride a bike without falling a few times. No one learns to preach without preaching some sermons that weren't perfect. There's no human development that doesn't happen through a process of growth. And yet sometimes in the church, we expect people to be perfect with prophecy. No. We have a little Bible college, about 130 students here, and we give the students permission to make mistakes. But here's what we say. We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to discern what, you know, the things you say. So because we want you to get good at it, better at it. And so if we're humble, we don't get upset when we're corrected. So we're teachable and we can grow in it. And we don't, that's a kind of a touchy area, but we want to stay humble. But then also we want to be risk takers, because so many people have been in moments when they felt something so strong, but held back and then found out later what they felt was true and that they should have. For example, I was a 27-year-old pastor here in town, started a church, and I was having a guest speaker I'd never met before. And I was walking in the mall, Paradise Valley Mall here, and a man man was pushing a child in a wheelchair coming toward me. I've heard it as clear as a bell. The Lord says, stop them and ask if you can pray for the boy. Now, I have had less than 5 seconds to make this decision before we would pass. We would touch and then pass. So he's coming, and I'm kind of freaking out. Wow, it's a crowded mall. I don't know that person. And so I didn't do it. And so, man, then he was gone and I was gone. And I said, well, I'm sorry, Lord. So that was like a Friday night. That next Sunday, my guest speaker came in pushing his son in a wheelchair. And that was that man. That was his son. And we didn't know each other. There wasn't social media back then. We didn't have a lot of ways of visual communication. And so I felt, the Lord really convicted me. I didn't need a chastisement. My soul was chastised, but with guilt. Wow, man, I missed him. I missed a God moment. And so I've tried to make a determination not to miss those moments and to do my best. I don't always do it. I'm pretty unafraid about taking risks. And so I've done things that have startled my wife, with government officials or people or places by saying things and doing things. But I'm just not afraid of making mistakes. I want to please God. And if God's happy, that's all really I'm shooting for. And obedience makes God happy. And so I have found the more I use my gift, the more chances to use my gift God gives me. And so so people that it's like you can't get good at it without doing it. And so you have to step out. And especially early on, the majority of my prophecies were outside the church, just in the normalcies of life, in places, in airports, in work environments, in neighborhoods, in shopping centers, just any place I felt God talking to someone. So that's kind of where I sharpened it. And I just keep, this week already, I've, prophesied to 100 people. So God keeps using me, and I'm humbled and grateful. And the fruit that I see from it is wonderful. And it's all the Lord. When God uses you in prophecy or for any really spiritual gift, no one knows more than that person being used by God that it's all God. It's just all God. But it is a wonderful opportunity for every believer can prophesy. Every believer can hear God's voice. The other part is this about hearing. I did a little skit when I was at Bethel teaching in the school there. I had like 100 kids come on the stage, and there was this young man there with long hair, and I said, "You're going to be Jesus." And I said, "I want all 100 of you to start talking conversationally, including you, Jesus. All of you talk." And so they're all talking, and there was all you hear was this, rumble, this crowd of 100 people. And so I started taking him off the stage like 10 at a time until finally it was just me and Jesus. And one of the skills of hearing God's voice is silencing every other voice in your heart, because peace allows me the environment, the atmosphere to most accurately hear God's voice. And when my soul and especially my mind is not at peace, there's a disruption. So God's thoughts could come in, but the other thoughts are combating it and making it disappear or unrecognized. So when we're at peace, we're best positioned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit.
That is so good. I mean, there were so many nuggets there, Dr. Mike. When I was a kid, I was a bored inner city Oakland, California kid, and animal rights activists probably won't like this. I guess it would fall in this category. We would get bored, and so we would just mess around with bugs. And so there was these snails that would come out, particularly maybe after the rain kind of stopped, they would come out. And then I just thought, man, those are like slimy, ugly. And so I found myself, I did this thing where I thumped the antenna, and then the antenna retracted somewhat. And I went, whoa, I thumped the other one, and it retracted almost the same amount on the other side. Obviously, I have two antennas. Kept thumping it, and it retracted completely in this insect, I guess, if you will's head. And I just thought, whoa. And then, I'm a little small kid. I'm in grade school. I start getting his cousins, his brothers, sisters, I was thumping, and all of a sudden they're all walking off. And it took a long time before that antenna would come up. And the Lord was reminding me at one time in prayer time is that particularly, I think early on, but throughout, when people are prophetically inclined and they're reaching out their antennas to hear from God, the enemy will give them either through warfare, through attack, especially in this era right now where jokers will get on YouTube channels and they'll get on X and they'll get on social media, TikTok, and just blast the prophetic office. And it's like the Lord was conditioning me. And I love what you said. I just want God glorified and that heart that it's either the enemy's going to directly try to do increase warfare. So I think there are a lot of young people that are listening. They were going, man, the last time I stepped out in the area, I got dumped. man, I got hit and all this kind of stuff. And then the other aspect of it is that you were saying the silencing of everything else around. I think the snails retracting because they were getting hit, but also they didn't release it until they could kind of get a distance away from their last bad experience. You know, it's like they needed to get into an atmosphere where they felt safe again. How do you deal with the level of criticism, the level of warfare? I'm privy by sitting under your teaching of knowing a lot, and I'm not necessarily asking you to share all of that, but how do you deal with the level of warfare, the level of scrutiny, just that dying to self? I was prophesying one time and I was like, Lord, you know, and God lovingly rebuked me and said, Sean, you're more concerned about your reputation than mine. And when you become more concerned about my reputation than yours, I will reveal, you'll get greater revelation. So how do you handle that warfare and just the satanic thumping, so to speak, of stepping out in this area and being proficient in it?
Yeah. Oh, that's such a deep question. When I was 21, Sean, I was speaking at a full gospel businessmen's meeting here in Scottsdale. And I'm starting to, you know, I think this would be my first kind of public, I've been a youth pastor, but this is my kind of first kind of public time to prophesy. And I felt to pray for a young, he was a Maranatha church pastor at the ASU campus. And I felt led to, so I gave him a prophecy. He stood up and said, everything you said is a lie. Every word was a lie. None of it was true. And he publicly rebuked me. And so I said, I apologize, sir. I'm trying to get good at this gift. I'm just trying to, you know, step out. And then I sat down and I was very upset. The full gospel guys just were so kind. You know, they're like, hey, man, you're going to be fine. It's good. You know, keep going, you know. But I thought, well, that's the end of that.
Yeah.
No more prophecy for me. And so about maybe 3 or 4 months later, I was in a Kmart parking lot and this young college student came running up to me. Hey, Pastor Michael. I said, yeah, I didn't really know him. He says, hey, do you remember the full gospel bins meeting that you were at? Oh, yeah. I won't forget that for a while. He said, remember what you said to that pastor? I said, yes. He said, that was my pastor. I lived with them. What you said, everything you said, because I said God was going to bring peace to their home. There had been a warfare and the devil is attacking their family and their marriage. And he said, they fight like cats and dogs every day. And everything you said was true. When he said it was a lie, he was lying.
Wow.
He said, they've now separated and are filing for divorce.
Oh.
And he said, I just wanted you to know that what you said was true. And that pastor was just prideful and not wanting to acknowledge any kind of potential weakness in his life. And so the Lord stopped me from walking away from something that was really important to my destiny. So spiritual, 100% there is spiritual warfare because the devil's, when someone has a word from God, it has power to accomplish all kinds of things in the earth. So it's a spiritual weapon and it's a spiritual gift and tool. So the devil, of course, wants it silenced. And so often, and the other part of it, Pastor Sean, is that people that have a proclivity toward prophetic things. So let's say they're spiritually sensitive. So people that are sensitive have more hurt in their background than other folks. So when God's really wired you to be prophetic, He's made you like this radar, like this giant radar dish. You pick up things. So often those people have been through traumatic childhood events and experiences and have been through hurts that are deep and profound because the devil's trying to silence them, stop them, and detour them before they move into. The devil's afraid of what they'll grow into.
Mm.
So trying to hit them early to stop them late. And so I tell people that are prophetic, God, we have to be really good about having our souls healed from childhood things, from life things, from church things. And we have to be really good forgivers. We have to be really good people that maintain health in our hearts because when God speaks to us, it's like this pure stream of heavenly water comes down, but it has to come through the pipe of my soul and my mouth. And if I have rust or dirt in my soul, it comes out and ruins the prophecy. So often prophecy is affected, not because it was not the right thing from God, but the person that delivered it wasn't healthy. Because they weren't healthy, the covers it, a defilement, a contamination of that word. That's why, so a lot of people that are watching this are they wonder why they've been through a lot. You know, my dad was a Marine and I was like an oversensitive child. And man, it was abuse city, let's just say that. So it was really tough for a long time. And then my dad got saved. And, you know, our family, like at 12, things started getting better and I became a high achieving athlete. So I think I became more accepted in his view. But for all of us, we have to deal with those pains and those hurts so that they don't become a barrier to what how God can use us for people. Because as long as that's in us, it's a problem. It gives the enemy access to create anxiety and depression, other things, a constant sense of rejection, and other kinds of things. And, you know, so the Lord helps us with that. And what you said was kind of profound about dying to reputation. I think the thing that stops people the most, because it's like walking a tightrope, you know, giving a prophetic word, is, well, what if I make a mistake? So we'll think that through. What do you mean? Well, they mean, what will people think of me if I make a mistake? And so that theme and that pressure or that decision-making existence has to be uprooted, mm-hmm. because it doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God feels, God thinks. And that's a conquering issue for all of us, because just in life, you know, we have to want to obey God more than anything else.
Man, Dr. Maiden, first of all, I don't know if I've heard anyone talk about it and put as succinctly and just with such wisdom about the whole thing, about this pure stream of God, but the pipe itself, you know, there could be rust, there could be gunk, there could be other things. And there was a pure stream, but we're vessels. I mean, literally the Bible refers to us as vessels. So it pours through us as vessels. And just that thing of, I think in this generation, there is a sensitivity. And I think it's because they are wired for the prophetic, but there has been a sensitivity and they've, you know, that were, I believe it's Stephen talking to Sanhedrin and kind of gives his history, but he says that the, if you will, the strategy of Pharaoh was to mistreat the fathers, that they would expose the children. And I feel like we've seen a generation where there was this warfare that they came in the attack and seduction and everything. And now, and they developed a mentality, a narrative, hurts, wounds. And so now another generation has come underneath it. But I just have this feeling that God is going to get, number one, he's going to get his remnant. When I say remnant, I know some people can think of it as a super small, tiny group of people, but I felt like the Lord spoke to me as remnant of, think of it as Gideon's 300. They weren't the only ones in Israel. They were ones that were willing to fight to get a blessing that the larger group could take a part of down the road. And I feel like God's raising up a remnant of folks that they have this sensitivity, but rather than allowing it to become, let's say, maybe a victim mentality, that it actually develops this compassion and this resolve that, God, I'm going to come into what you have for me, and I want to come into that. And I love the way you describe that. Hey, Dr. Michael, what do you sense for this year, 2025? I know just recently at a gathering we were both at, you hit on one thing that we've talked about on this podcast, you know, as it relates to harvest. But what are some of the themes that you sense that God's put on your heart for 2025?
Yeah, I'm very excited about this year and the season we're in. It is, I believe, a harvest season, a harvest time. You know, I had like 9 beautiful prophetic moments or encounters during the COVID season, maybe 18 months. Each one of them, even though there was kind of a vast array of things that the Lord was talking about through visions and metaphors and prophetic clarity, they all ended with the promise of the greatest harvest in history beginning. And so the problem with like coming out of a tough time is the church has been on the defense as far as we're trying to survive a culture that's walking away from God and overcome the world's, you know, a sinfulness. Those, I get all that, but we're called to win souls and disciple believers to transform culture through the kingdom of God. And so I think God's using you and your wife to reignite the fire of our first love for Jesus. And when we're in our first love position, we can't wait to tell everyone about it. I'm in love, I'm in love, I'm in love. When we're in our first love position with Jesus, we want to tell everyone about Jesus. And it's time to reclaim that, because it's not just that God's raising up some powerful evangelists and really revivalists like you and your wife are around the world, how God's using you. It's God trying to use you guys to ignite the entirety of the body of Christ, that they can burn for Christ. There's just nothing nothing better than to give your life to Christ, than to burn for him, than to live for him, than to all your life surrender to his will. This is the highest calibration of human experience, to serve Jesus. The highest personal satisfaction, the highest self-fulfillment is found in the heart of God, the will of God. And it's the will of God that we be burning ones, that our hearts are aflame with the love of God, with the Holy Spirit's presence, with God's care for people. One of the ways we can measure how we're doing is if when we become indifferent to people not knowing Christ and their eternal separation from God, that the consequence of those things, our hearts are calloused and our hearts are cold. So we want to be those that, like Jesus gave the parable of the Great Supper, there's room for more. Let's go to the highways and byways, compelling them to come in, that my house may be full. And so we want to feel that constant urgency. So I feel time-wise, we're right there. We're in this beginning that's not coming. It's already happening, this beginning wave. And I had a man show up at church, Sean, about a year ago, and he was well-dressed in three-piece suit. I could tell he was a banker, lawyer, a CEO, someone of that kind of, because no one wears three-piece suits in my church. But he, maybe 80 years old, late 70s, 80 years old. And he waited for a long time because I was praying for people. He waited almost an hour to see me. And I said, gosh, I'm sorry to make you wait, sir. How could I help you? He said, well, I live in the neighborhood and I've come to give my life to Christ today. Now, we have a time, but we have actually large altar calls at the end of the service, but he wanted to make sure it clicked. He wanted to make sure he really got it. So he's talking to the preacher. And I was, you know, I drove home with the euphoria that God lets us feel, a sampling of heaven's joy when we lead someone to Jesus. And the Lord just said to me, COVID's changed everything. The church doesn't see that yet. Hard hearts have been softened. And that all the church needs to do is to be more readily available, engaged. And, you know, part of the damage of like political seasons is that it justifies us in not caring about the other side. And so no matter how you voted and who you voted for, that has no, you know, bearing on whether you should be a soul winner or not, or you should care about people. You don't want people to never know Christ just because they voted differently than you. That's just really not a Christ-like thought at all. So we want to show the world God's love. We want to show the world what it means to be a follower of Christ. Show them what the church is, this beautiful community, and by our love, they'll know we're his, and just show people that. So I believe that we're in a cycle. So when we look at history, we're in the historical time for another great wave of the Spirit, another revival. In the 60s, there was the Jesus People Revival and the Charismatic Renewal. And so it's been that long, since the mid or late 60s till now, there's not been a similar kind of a great national or international move. So we're right there at this new thing. And I believe just what you said, the Generation Z, Generation Alphas, whatever they're calling the ones beyond that, I believe God is after them, and that there is something different forecast for their lives because it's a visitation time. So I think things are almost all the things are there for this to start happening. And whether, like you said, the full church may not awaken to this. God doesn't need the full church. He needs a remnant, like you said. These hot spots that become just these wonderful places where the Holy Spirit is moving. People are finding Christ and freedom, and that lives are being changed, and as a consequence, families are being changed, and cultures is being changed. So it is, I believe, the best time in history to be a believer, and I believe we're at the beginning of the greatest revival in all of history.
I couldn't agree with you more. Oh man, I really believe, you know, you go to Disneyland or Disney World, you can get, I think they call them Fast Pass. So instead of waiting 2-3 hours to get on the Indiana Jones ride, you can come at a certain time, and maybe it's about a 10-minute wait. So it was a fast pass. And I felt like the Lord in prayer spoke to me that the global pandemic was God's fast pass, that he was going to get both the world ripened and the church more hungry for him. And then when you get those two things coming together, historically, there's been mass awakening, mass revival. And I 100% agree with you. I've preached on this. I believe this. I feel like there's a greater hunger in the pew coming out of COVID. There was a greater hunger in the pew than many pulpits recognize. I think they kind of thought, okay, COVID was an interruption. And so we're going to get back. But I believe that COVID wasn't an interruption. It was a disruption. And historically, the greater the disruptions, the greater the awakenings. And we've never had a global disruption in our lifetime. I mean, none of us are alive to know the bubonic plague, Black Death, you know, John G. Lake, those dudes would get that. But I'm trumpeting it. I agree with it. I'm super excited about it. Oh, that is so rich. Hey, Dr. Mike, obviously we're having you, Reverend Jane Hammond, Apostle Joshua Giles, Matt Gilman's doing worship. We've got our local team and Krista and I are too a part of it, but we've just got so many people that are going to be a part of Momentum 2025 coming up here, January 30th, 31st, February 1st. You're going to be a part of it. Is there anything that you would want to tell some of our listeners of what to expect that maybe God's put in your heart or you're believing for as you come to the Bay Area? And I know you're going to be in various places in the Bay, which thrills me to no end that what God's put on you is going to infect our region. But any words you would have to encourage some people about and build anticipation for Momentum 2025?
Yeah, I'm very excited about the conference, Sean. I think it's going to be incredible. And, you know, it's one thing, you know, the majority of ministry is not information, it's impartation. So that's why I'm always cautious about who comes to our church's pulpit, because they might be a great orator, but what are they really carrying spiritually? What's the submerged spirit that they're pouring into our church? That's why we love to have you and your wife there, because there's always such great impartation and information. So people, God's igniting hearts, and you and your wife are some of the most ignited people I know, on fire for Christ, and not just occasionally, but all the time. You've done it not just for a month, but for decades of your life following Christ. Such a great example. And so this is the time for eagles to come together, like a gathering of like-minded people. And a lot of people are looking for some place. They feel something and they can't find what they're looking for in their current environments. And the Lord's going to introduce them to this conference and bring them there and really touch and really minister to them. So it's something special, because I think the timing is right in sync, both with what God's doing in your city, your region, but also in this generation and in this moment, in this season of life. So you're really on top of, I think, what is most important to God now, what God wants to do. So this is going to be a life-changing event for everyone that comes. I want to encourage folks to come. If you know someone that lives in the area or could come, encourage them to come, because it's not about us trying to build a big conference. It's about a great move of God is beginning in the earth. And something's happening in this city, San Francisco, where so many things that have changed the world have begun. And something else is beginning from God. Something wonderful, a genesis, a revival, a move of God's spirit. So we're expecting just a heavenly outpours every service, every moment, and that God's going to bring people in that are hungry for that kind of encounter with God.
Amen. I'm with you on it. We've got a little prayer fasting chain. We've got a number of people, dozens upon dozens of people praying and fasting and praying for you and all our speakers. That's part of this prayer thing. So we're excited. Hey, Dr. Maiden, what are some ways that our listeners, I know they're going to want to follow you, they're going to want to get some information. Some of the truths that you shared is in one of, I don't know if it's your most recent book, but one of your books, you know, on We Can Hear the Voice of God, and, you know, just the way to follow you, whether your socials, whether they're in the Scottsdale area or any kind of online or resource otherwise. Would you please just tell us how we could get our hands on that?
Yeah, I'm on Instagram, MC Maiden, and we're on Facebook for Church for the Nations. We put all of our messages on there, our full services, and same with Facebook. We're on Facebook, and we're just doing our best to get the word out. I have written 21 books, and that last book is What is Heaven Saying? It's about the gift of prophecy and hearing God's voice and kind of walking through that, developing that great adventure of learning to hear from God's voice. So that's a book I think would bless some folks.
Appreciate you, sir, just in the way that you've modeled consistency, integrity through different seasons. When I say seasons, I'm not just talking about the decades, but through your summer, fall, winter, springs of life, and just the way you've been that and you've loved. I think the older I get, the more impressed I am with people that love well. You love very, very well. And so thanks so much for joining us on Keep It 100. Dr. Mike.
Thank you. I can't wait to be with you. And I just want to encourage everybody that was like hungry for the gift of prophecy. Ask the Lord today for that gift. Ask him today, Lord, I ask you for the gift of prophecy, that you would use me and And then be sensitive then when he kind of points you toward people to share something. It'll always be drenched in love. The more of the Bible that's in us, the more prophecy can flow from us. And so just put God's word in you and he'll put together the alphabet of prophetic words for people from you.
Oh my goodness. I mean, he is so incredible. I just love his humility. I love his authenticity. And he just walks in such a beautiful relationship with Jesus.
You know, one of the biggest clues that you're deep is you can say simple things, but it comes from such a depth.
It's true.
But it just hits you like this revelation.
True.
That just like back in the day, my grandma threw her house shoe at me. I mean, it hit me. He said so many different things. I can't wait to re-listen. It was like sitting in a master's class in the area of hearing the voice of God, the developing of a prophetic voice. And it was just so profound. I'm convinced that God is raising up a generation right now to hear his voice like no other generation. A generation that will be sensitive and carry the Father's heart into a generation. He ended up talking about at the very end that his prophetic word for 2025 is multiple things, but one of it is it's go time for the church. It's harvest time, that there's been a ripening in the Lord. He talked about different dealings that God has spoke to him, that it is kind of this full circle moment of like that moment before the Jesus revolution broke out, that we're at this point of right now, a new Jesus revolution breaking out. So I was super excited about that. Hey, thanks for joining us for this episode of Keep It 100. Look forward to our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it